Turn with me today in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew 28. Every year at this time, we have a focus on why education is important to the Christian. So we're going to be looking at this today, and it really centers in on and as a result of Jesus's commission to his people. These are our marching orders in Matthew 28. These are some of the last words of Jesus. And he basically set in motion the purpose of the church. This is why we live every day. This is why God gives us another day to live. Once we become Christians, we have a job to do. How many are grateful for that, right? God has given us a purpose and a plan, and he's laid that out to his disciples here in Matthew 28. He says here in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So, Jesus set our marching orders there. This is the purpose of the church. This is why we exist. And notice that he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make believers. He didn't say go and make believers. You know, there are people who believe in God, even say they believe in Christ, but they're not disciples of Christ. The Bible says in James 2, the demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. They're not going to heaven. The demons believe in Jesus. They know who Jesus is, and they shudder, it says in James chapter 2. The demons believe and they shudder. So we cannot make believers. Only God can change a life. Salvation is a work of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he says, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's a work of God. No one is able to come to me unless the Father draws him. So God is the one that draws people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, by the mercy of God, by his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God is the one that causes people to be born again. Can anybody make somebody born again? That's a work of God. It's a miracle of God. It's a mystery of God. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So that's a work of God. God is the one that does that. God is the one that causes somebody to become a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. See? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God does that. And God is the one that puts his spirit in us and moves us to obey his word. It says in Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh a heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will cause you, listen to that, I will cause you to walk in my commandments and be careful to observe my ordinances. God is the one that causes that. So we can't do any of that. That's all God. God brings people to himself, causes them to be born again, gives them a desire for his word. So what's our responsibility as Christians? To disciple them. And that's what Jesus said here. We are called to instruct, to educate, to train in the word. And that's the purpose of every Christian. Every Christian should be actively involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. Because that's why we're here. We're all to disciple, right? It doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, go therefore staff of every church and make disciples of all nations. It's not the staff's job. It's all of our job, right? Okay. So, Christians are then responsible to disciple, to instruct, to educate. And by the way, disciple means a learner. If you look that up, mathetes in the Greek means one who is instructed. Instruction and education are synonymous terms. You can't instruct without educating. You can't educate without instructing, right? And so that's what that means. And we're responsible to disciple, instruct, and educate the believers to understand the truth about all of life through the foundation of God's word. All of life. How do we know that? 2 Peter chapter 1 says, his divine power has given us all that pertains to life. And how do we learn about all that pertains to all of life? Through his precious word through his precious and very great promises. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1. So God's word speaks to all of life. Why do we have to make a point of this? Because the last 70 or 80 years, Christians have made a distinction between education and discipleship. They think education is something you do out there. Discipleship is something you do in the church. But that was not true for most all the 200 years of our nation. Discipleship and education are synonymous. They're synonymous. And God's word speaks to all of life. All the subjects display the glory of God. All the subjects. When you teach math, does math display the glory of God? Do you know our universe is mathematically sound? From the farthest star to the smallest atom? You know our bodies are in constant motion with atoms and protons and neutrons? We don't know that. God has meticulously made us that way. Science displays the glory of God. History displays the glory of God. Literature displays the glory of God. English displays the glory of God. All the subjects are there to display the glory of God. So we are to teach that. Here is a tremendous definition out of the dictionary about educate. Here's what educate is defined as. To bring up as a child, to instruct, to inform, and enlighten the understanding, to instill into the mind the principles of arts and science, morals, religion, and behavior. To educate children well is one of the most important duties of parents and guardians. That's in the dictionary. Noah Webster, 1828. Because in 1828, that was education. There was nothing else. You had teachers who educated children through the Bible into all the subjects of the world. That's how Lincoln was educated. That's how Washington was educated. And Hamilton and Jefferson and all the founders of our country. That's how they were educated. Because that followed the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. Disciple is the root word of discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's a parent's responsibility, and that's what we feel strongly here. Parents, we're to oversee the education of our children. We have a mandate from God and as a church to disciple, to teach, to train, to educate. Proverbs chapter 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So it's fathers and mothers, not just dads. Jesus said in that verse, go and make disciples. You baptize them. And then what do? You teach them. That's what Jesus told us to do. Teach them. So here at Winter Park Christian Church, we take this very seriously. And I know some of us this morning are new here. Some are visiting. But especially for people that come up here, I'm asked a lot or told a lot. They said, you know, boy, for a small church, you have a Christian school, K through 12. And I've even had people say, why? There's other schools up here. Why do you have a school? There's other schools, and they're a lot less expensive. Because we take seriously the call to disciple and educate. That's what we are. That's what we do. That's why we have this. We've had a school for 11 years now, just finished up our 11th year of a Christian school. But we teach the Word of God in every facet of this ministry. Every Sunday, we teach the Word of God. Why? That's what we're called to do. I have people come to me all the time. And whether I'm teaching or Pastor Samuel's teaching or Ed or one of the elders, I hear all the time, they say, it is so refreshing to hear the Word of God taught. Amen. And I think, what else would we do? What else would you teach? It's the Word, okay? We teach the Word of God through every men's Bible study, every woman's Bible study, all of our youth ministry, every life group that we have. All the counseling that we do is all based on the Word of God. Why? Because this is the owner's manual. This is the owner's manual. This is the architectural plan for marriage and for life. In my years, 37 years as a pastor, it troubleshoots every area of our life. There is no area the Bible does not speak to. Isn't it great we can carry our whole library, 66 books, wherever we go, right? What an honor, the living Word of God. So that's what we are committed to. And it's true with our Christian school. We are committed. Our Christian school is a discipleship center. It's a discipleship center. And not only for kids, it's for families too. Our school is not the kind of school where you send them there on a bus and they come home on a bus and you hope the teachers are taking care of everything. We're a church family here. And you cannot have your kids in this school without being involved in this school. And when we see problems with students in this school because they're having a hard time focusing or hard time understanding, we call the parents in. And sometimes there's problems in the home between the dad and the mom, and that's causing emotional upheaval in the child. So we say, okay, that's why you're here. We bring the family in. We start doing marriage counseling, and we've seen families healed, marriages healed. We're not just an education center. We are a discipleship center here. And because that's what God has called us to be. Through the years, we've been up here 27 years, my wife and I, God has chosen to grow this church. And He is the one that grows the church. I have told many pastors and leaders who've talked to me, I said, I didn't come up here to start a church or to grow a church. I came up here to serve the Lord. God is the one, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when we first met years ago, we were in a little church, log cabin. Capacity, total capacity was 40 people. And that packed it out. And we never thought in 1988 we would ever outgrow that building. But we did, and we moved to the Cooper Creek Shopping Mall, and then God continued to grow the church, and we were there 11 years and outgrew that. Then God blessed us with this land, and we were able to build this church. And now God is causing us to grow. If you come in here during the week, this church is you 7 days a week, 7 nights a week. We're crawling all over in here. You come in the sanctuary here in the during the week, there's classrooms going on all over in here. So we feel God is going to help us build another facility out here in the parking lot, okay? And that's what we have designs for, and we're looking at that. Now, we have a no-debt policy for those of you who are new here. So we've never borrowed money, never gone in debt. And God blessed us with these 35 acres and this building. And that's what we're going to do with this one. When we get the money to dry that building in, we'll start building. We're not going to start until we get the money. We're about a third of the way there. We have $200,000, a little over that, $215,000 toward the building right now. But be praying with us, because when we get about $600,000 or $700,000, then we're going to break ground, dry the building in. It's going to give us all classrooms for the school, classrooms for adult Bible studies that we have. They have showers in there so we can facilitate groups coming up here from Denver or wherever to use our facilities with their youth groups or whatever. It's going to be exciting, and then we're going to transform this place and give us more room in here for everything else we do. And if that happens soon, great, but we're going to wait for God on that. So be praying with us. But that's, it's all facilitated. We don't build a building in order to grow. That's not our church focus. We build it because we need to, and we feel God's doing this. Because we are committed to education, discipleship. Now, we understand, one thing too, in our Christian school, because today we're focusing on education, our visions and goals. If you pick up a school manual, here's what it says about our visions and goals. Number one, to teach all subjects in the curriculum as parts of an integrated whole with the infallible scriptures at the very center. So all the subjects are taught from the basis of God's word. I have children in Alabama, and they have had a hard time finding a Christian school out there. Now, you would think the South would have all kinds of Christian schools. But what they found is many of the schools call themselves Christian. They use secular curriculum, but they have a Bible class. And so because they have a Bible class, they're a Christian school. We are not like that. Our whole philosophy is permeated with the scriptures. We teach all the subjects from a biblical perspective. Number two, we provide a clear model of biblical Christian life through our staff. Our staff are godly. I mean, I've had two children. My last one just graduated yesterday from this school. And they went through the whole thing. And I'll tell you, this school is an extension of my family. The values that are taught here, the values I'm teaching at home, there's consistency. And that's one of the goals of the school. Number three, to encourage every student to begin or continue in a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, we're not trying to produce Christians, because only God can produce a Christian, right? But we're doing our best to disciple, to train, to educate in every way we can, to lay a good foundation for their future. Now, with that said, and in your notes, I have this, we as Christians, in love and compassion, we understand that the public education centers of the world will never be able to create teaching curriculum that honors God and His marvelous creation. They will never be able to do that because they don't understand. And they're in darkness. And how do we know that? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the public education centers are never going to produce curriculum that is in line with God's word. They can't do that. They won't do that. They don't want to do that because they're in the darkness there. And how are they in the darkness? Okay, this is not in your notes, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds, that's where education is, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel to the glory of God. So they can't see the light. So we understand in love and compassion that they don't understand. So that should not put our nose out of shape or anything, okay? They can't do that. So they are going to teach things according to man's viewpoint, not God's viewpoint. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, that's discipleship, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as Christians, we know that all subjects are taught. All subjects display the glory of God, and we need to teach them all through the lens, through the worldview and the lens of the Word of God. And that's what we are committed to do here. That's why we have what we have. Now, there's a contrast between Christian education and secular humanistic education. And if you're here in our church, you've had some of this teaching because we do worldview teaching. I think it is paramount for every Christian, especially parents, to understand the difference between a Christian worldview and a secular humanistic worldview and a New Age worldview and a liberal worldview and a Marxist worldview. Do you know Marxism is alive and well in college campuses today? Very alive and well. And parents, we better have a heads up to know that so our children are prepared to meet that. When our children go into a class with a professor who has more degrees behind his name than a thermometer, and he is very well studied, and he brings up arguments that they have never heard of before, a lot of our kids are intimidated by that, and they are seduced into another worldview out of Christianity. That's why so many Christians go into colleges, and they're not prepared. Dallas Willard, before he died, I got to sit down with him and talk to him because he was at USC, University of Southern Cal, for many years as a professor. And I said, Dallas, are the Christian youth prepared for college when they come? He said, absolutely not. We're losing most of them in college because they're not trained in apologetics. They don't know how to defend their faith. They haven't been asked the tough questions. We ask the tough questions here because we want to see them prepared to make an impact on their generation for Christ. So there's a contrast between secular humanism and Christianity, and I want to draw a couple contrasts here for us today. This is why we are committed to discipleship and education. Number one, the area of theology. Theology is the study of God. Theos in the Greek is God. So theology answers the question, is there a God and what is he like? Is there a God and what is he like? From the Christian perspective, Christian education, we believe that there is a God. God is. The Christian theology, says Dave Noble in his book, Understanding the Times, affirms the existence of an intelligent, powerful, loving, and just God. From the Christian perspective, in the beginning, the first four words of the Bible, that is the foundation for all of meaning. The Christian sees purpose and design throughout the universe. So that is what we teach, that God has created all things. We see purpose. We see design by him. In the beginning, God is the foundation for everything that we do, everything that we are. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Those are the words of Jesus. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. I am the beginning and the end. He is the beginning. He had no beginning. He is the beginning. So that's where we stand. We believe that there is a God, and God is not his creation. Pantheism says God is, everything is God. I'm God, you're God, we're all God. No, that's not true. God has created all things. He's actively involved in his creation, but he's separate from his creation. He is not his creation. We know that through the Word of God, and that's what we teach here. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. We believe there is a purpose for everything God has made. Now, some of you who are planting plants this season can't understand why God made voles. Those little creatures eat the roots of our plants from underneath, okay? Now, we can understand some things, but why would you create a vole? Well, voles feed foxes, weren't they? But anyway, and mosquitoes and the pine beetle. God has a purpose for everything he makes and every person he makes. And Proverbs 16:4 even takes it another step. That's a theology-shaking verse for some. God has even ordained the wicked for the day of trouble. Everything's got a purpose. Even the wicked are fulfilling the purposes of God. That's how magnificent God is. Secular humanism, on the other side, they don't understand that. Schools, teachers, professors don't understand that. They can't understand that. So what do they teach? Humanistic theology, start to finish, is based on the denial of God and the supernatural. They deny God and the supernatural. That's why God is irrelevant. God is not taught in schools. The Bible is not taught in schools. Prayer is not promoted in schools. God is not acknowledged in schools. Why? Because they don't believe that. The secular human, now there are Christians, praise God, in public schools, high schools, in elementary schools and colleges. Thank God that there's Christians in there that do, but the curriculum and the whole focus is not there because it can't be there. They cannot come up with curriculum that honors God because they're in the dark. Right? So we understand that and we pray for them. We love them, but we have to teach differently. We have to teach the truth of God's word. Number two, philosophy. Sometimes people are a little bit kind of shaky about philosophy. But philosophy, the word comes from two words, phileo. Everybody know what phileo is? Love, okay? Like Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's what phileo is. And sophia, philosophy, sophia is wisdom. So the word literally means the love of wisdom, okay? And wisdom is answer the questions, what is reality? Because wisdom in the Greek is insight into the true nature of things. When you pray for wisdom, you're saying, Lord, what's really going on here? Because wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. So what is the true nature of things going on around us? Well, as Christians, we believe in the supernatural. Christians, we believe in a supernatural God, independent of his creation, who continues to work in miraculous and supernatural ways, and this is reality, okay? Supernatural. When Jesus came to earth, he was born of a what? Virgin. Has there ever been anybody born of a virgin since? I never will. No. Supernatural event, right? Was his resurrection supernatural, right? Thomas said, I won't believe, his disciples said, I won't believe that he rose from the dead unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hand and my hand in his side. I can't believe anybody would be raised from the dead. And when Jesus entered the room, he said, Thomas, come on over here. You put your hand right here, Thomas. Put your fingers here, Thomas. You know what Thomas did? He fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. We believe in a supernatural God who works supernaturally. We pray. We believe in prayer. We believe God hears our prayers. We are praying to an invisible God, right? Because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. So we believe God moves by prayer, and we have seen him move by prayer. We believe he heals, he restores, he transforms lives. He guides us, he directs us. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in supernatural giftings. This is what we teach. We believe that God has gifted every person, Christian and non-Christian, with natural abilities, right? Athletes and intellectuals and academics and all these areas. God gives us natural abilities. It says in James chapter 1, it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So every person has natural gifts, but we also believe God gives spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, faith, power, knowledge, wisdom, to perform his work, administration and helps and all that we have in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. So he moves supernaturally through us. That's what we teach and know. We believe in spiritual warfare. We believe there is a demonic world. Before I was a Christian, I was an agnostic. I was in the world system. I didn't believe in the devil. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in the supernatural. I believe life is what you make it. That's what humanism teaches, right? Anybody else with me where you'd raise that way? It's my life. No one can tell me what to do with my life. That's how I was, because I was over here in darkness. We believe there's a devil. We believe in spiritual warfare. We believe that God has given us power over him. We believe he's a deceiver. He wants to destroy families and divide husbands and wives and divide churches and divide families. He's a powerful foe, but through the power of Christ, we have power over him. We believe we're in a war. No school in America, no public school is going to teach that because they can't. They cannot do it. They don't understand. So for us to expect them to do it is an exercise in futility because they can't. So who's going to do it? We have to do it as Christians. We're called to disciple. We're called to teach. Secular humanism. Here is Roy Sellers. Most people have never heard of Roy Sellers. He was one of the most powerful promoters of humanism in America. He's influenced curriculum from kindergarten through college curriculum. This guy was a powerful, powerful speaker and influencer. Look at what he says. He's not alive today. Humanism is naturalistic and rejects the supernaturalistic stance with its postulated creator God cosmic ruler. They reject God and they reject the supernatural. That's what they are. They have to do that. How can we know about reality? Naturalism answers that everything in the physical world, from a secular humanistic standpoint, everything in the world is knowable. There are no phenomenons, there are no miracles, and the way to know everything is through science. So that's why there's such an emphasis on science in secular humanistic education, because they believe science can explain everything. There is no God, there's no supernatural. And so that's why they lean toward evolution. There must be some kind of physical way we all came about, because there's no God. And science, from the secular humanistic point of view, is very biased. How is it biased? Because they start with no God. So even when they have facts that would contradict that, their ideology will not let them accept those facts. Are we all together on that? We understand what we're talking about here? Okay. So that's where we come to next. Science and biology. From Christian viewpoint, Christian education, we believe that Scripture is a historical, accurate historical account of the origins of everything. So we trust the authority of Genesis. In the beginning was God, and God spoke everything into existence. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible." Okay? He created everything out of nothing. He said, "Let there be light." There was light. He said, "Let the seas teem with living creatures." And it happened right then. He said, "Let there be animals all over the earth." And it happened right then. God created a mature universe. He didn't create what came first, the chicken or the egg. The chicken, of course, the chicken came first. He didn't create eggs and let them kind of go for on their own, you know. He created chickens. He didn't create embryos. He created man and woman. And from that point on, it takes 9 months to have a baby. But right away, he fashioned them. We believe that. That's truth. And we teach the truth so our kids and our adults and our new believers can know the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Okay? And so that's where we stand. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day and night pour out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. All of creation displays the glory of God. All of creation. But the secular humanist, that is the dominant worldview in our country, by the way, they cannot accept that. So George Gaylord Simpson, who was the professor of paleontology at Harvard, he died about 30 years ago, but another mover and shaker, very influential man, here's what he said, quote, "Man is a result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. He was not planned. He is a state of matter." They firmly believe that. firmly believe that. Therefore, if man is just a state of matter and God does not create or form him, then the fetus in the womb is just matter. That's all it is. And you can eliminate it anytime you want because there's nothing there from the secular humanist point of view. That's why they promote abortion. Because they think it's just matter. Even though DNA has proven otherwise. You know, with the discovery of DNA, many atheists have come to Christ because the DNA reveals that at conception, the entire makeup of that human is already set. The color of eyes, his size, intellectual abilities, personality is already there in the DNA at conception. And that DNA, the full DNA, is in every cell of our bodies. Every cell. I love forensic files. Because they can take a little drop of saliva and identify the perpetrator because of DNA. But see, to the secular humanists, because they're blind, even scientific fact will not change what they feel. My son Sam graduated yesterday, and he had to do a senior thesis on Thursday night. And his thesis was on how photography has shaped cultural mindset by these iconic pictures, because he likes to, he's a photographer. But he had a powerful picture that he presented of a baby 21 weeks old in the womb who had a medical problem. And so the doctor performed surgery on this. Oh, boy, we got it right there. Thank you, Gene. The doctor performed surgery on this little baby, and the baby reaches out its hand and grabs the physician's thumb right there. 21 weeks in the womb. But see, the secular humanists cannot accept that because they're in the dark. And they will not promote that in the education of our children. No way. See? Who's going to tell them the truth? That's why we're committed to education here. This is why there's a promotion of gay marriages and civil unions. Because secular humanistic education does not believe that God created marriage between a man and a woman. They don't believe that. But man is the center of what we do. And so we can design our own laws. We can redefine what we want. Because there is no God, there is no law, there is no word. So that's what so in the schools are promoted today that you have to search out your own sexual orientation. And that's what they believe. They can't believe otherwise. Even though Jesus said God created them male and female, and in marriage, the two become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's marriage. And in Malachi, it says, God's main desire for marriage is procreation, godly offspring. A male and a female, we are designed to procreate. That's what marriage is for. But they will not promote that because they don't believe that. And they can't believe that because they're blind. And so, God did not create them male and female, so now you have the whole transgender issue coming up. You see, because there is no word, there is no God, so secular humanistic education, K through 12 and all through universities, will promote transgenderism. They will, because we decide what we are. And evolution, if we're products of evolution, maybe evolution made a mistake. I mean, there's animals that look kind of strange, got their eyes on the sides of their heads, and you know, maybe I'm in a wrong body. Maybe I'm a female in a man's body or a man in a female's body. Who is to tell me? Because I don't believe in God's word. Although God's word said, he made them male and female, and God does not make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. Who else is going to teach our kids that? Because they're not going to get it over here. Because they can't believe that. So here's where we are. May 13th. Friday the 13th. Parents across the country woke up to a nightmare this morning that most of them never thought possible. Their own government trying to shatter the privacy of every child in America. In an announcement entirely fitting with Friday the 13th, this is from the Family Research Council, the Obama administration is helping voters reach a new threshold of outrage with a decree insisting that every public school force students into a humiliating situation of sharing restrooms, locker rooms, and showers with members of the opposite sex. It demands that schools let children, boys and girls, decide for themselves what is their gender identity. and respect and accommodate their feelings without so much as a parent's input or without medical diagnosis. Think about this. The decree of the president, now it's called an uprising, but you know there's only about five states that are making an issue about it. The other states are going to accept it. In fact, the Department of Public Education, Government Public Education, last Friday is starting to design a policy to implement President Obama's decree. And if public schools do not do this, they will lose federal funding. It's here. It's coming. Okay. Why is that happening? Because they don't understand. They're not going to put up a fight. You know, praise God for governors like Governor Mercury in North Carolina and others, but they could lose $10 billion because of this. They don't understand. So they're going to promote this. You know, the next one's coming down the road. Polygamy. Polygamy will be legal in America in the future because we've opened Pandora's box as a country. Where are our kids going to be, have a godly education and learn the truth? That's why we are committed here in our church to discipleship and to education. That's why we do what we do. Every dollar, every penny that comes into this church goes toward discipleship here and abroad. That's what we are. That's what we live for. And lastly, ethics. Ethics answers the question, what is right? You know, who says that I can do this or I can't do that? Well, Christian education believes that ethics are absolute and unchanging because God is holy and unchanging, and it's the Word of God. So God's Word is true at all times, in all places, at all generations, in all cultures, always true. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will never pass away, right? So it's always true. Cultures change, ideologies change, worldviews change, people change, generations change. God's Word never changes. But in secular education, they're taught, no, laws do change. Principles do change. Paul Kurtz, who was invited as a keynote speaker of the NEA, National Education Association, before he died, he was a keynote speaker there, one of the movers and shakers of education in America. Here's his quote. This is what he says. There is always new problems to face. Hence, there is a continual need to revise principles and values in light of altered social conditions. See? Ethics are autonomous and situational. They need no theological or ideological sanction. That's what he feels. He believes that firmly. All his life, he promoted that and was a powerful influencer in education in America. So you have evolutionary ethics. That's why our children come to us and say, well, Mom and Dad, when you grew up, that wasn't right. But today is different. I mean, we're living the 21st century. See? Ethics evolve. That's what they're taught, K through college. Where are they going to learn the truth if we don't teach them the truth? We are committed to that. God's Word is true. So, in closing here, here's a quote. If you are going to walk with Jesus Christ, you are going to be opposed. How many agree with that? In our days, to be a true Christian is really to become a scandal. That could have been written today, but you know when it was written? 1700s by George Whitefield. Is there anything new under the sun? You know, America was really corrupt in the early 1700s, but you know what happened in 1740 after these words? A great awakening swept America and a great turning of heart. That was the first great awakening in our country and turned our nation back to the center of God's Word, right? Can we have another great awakening sweep our land? Amen, we can. We need to trust God for that. But what are we going to do in the meantime? We're going to disciple. We're going to teach. We're going to educate adults and children to the best of our ability because they're not going to get the truth anywhere else. That's why we're committed to that here. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's what we're all about. Amen? We're going to bow for prayer here. We're going to close. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God Almighty. Thank you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we would not know what to do here if it were not for the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Your Word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. It's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. It is everything, O God. It reveals to us who you are. It's the way we can grow in our knowledge of you. And we are so very grateful, O God. Father, forgive us for ever taking your word lightly or for neglecting, O God, discipleship or the education of our children and of one another. Forgive us for that, Lord. And may we be found faithful. Lord, we just want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, when we meet you someday. And to the best of our ability, we want to do that, Lord. So we thank you for your love and your grace in our life. There is no good thing that dwells in our flesh. If there's anything good, it's you. And we know that. Thank you for your love and mercy toward us. Forgive us forever being self-righteous or high-minded as Christians. Uncompassionate. Forgive us for that, Lord. Because we would be totally misrepresenting you and your character. Let your love flow through us, your compassion, O God, to others, because the world desperately needs to know you. We thank you for this, Jesus. O God, we give you praise today. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. And let there be nothing hindering your Spirit from speaking to every heart this morning and ministering to us. Whatever needs are there, Lord, if there's a need for comfort, you're the God of all comfort. There's a need for strength. You are our strength. There's a need for encouragement, O God. We thank you, O God, that your word, we have the encouragement of the Scriptures. If there's healing, let there be healing here today, Lord. Emotional, physical, spiritual. Whatever the need might be, Lord, let it be done right now. And we will give you all the glory and the praise for your love for us and your activity in our lives. We thank you for this morning. And if there's anyone here or listening to this message by the radio or website or whatever, if you've never really committed your life to Christ, now's the time to do that. Because there is life in no one else. And you can come to Him, confess Him as Lord, embrace Him as your Savior. Know that His blood was shed for you, satisfying God's judgment on your behalf so that you could be forgiven. And if that's your desire, God may very well be drawing you to Himself today. If you're in this room, don't leave without praying with us. And we give you praise, Lord, for your life. And now, Jesus, receive this last song as we just declare your greatness. And we thank you for this time together. In your name we pray.